Thank you, Norman. Good morning, folks. In Psalm 98, we read these words: "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He's remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music, and make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord the King." Let's do that together this morning as we sing our opening praise. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. If you feel able to, please rise to sing Joy to the World. Let's just quieten our hearts together as we come before the Lord in prayer this morning. Our gracious God and loving Father in heaven, we bow humbly in your presence this morning As we think of your love and of your grace and mercy towards this world which you created, and especially do we give our thanks and praise this morning for your love and faithfulness to us as your children, as your family, God. We bow before you and worship because you're a great and awesome God, one of great power and majesty, one of might and miracles, a God of tender love and compassion, rich in mercy and abundant in grace. And as we come before you this morning, Father, we recall just how wonderful and awesome you are. You created this world in which we live. You sustain it every day by the word of your power. Father God, you care for us, your children, and provide for us our daily needs, just in the same way as you care for the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. Such is the depth of your love and care for your children. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you, we think of the things that have been shared with us in our opening notices this morning, of the many of our fellowship and family, of those whom we know and those whom we love, who are going through difficult days because of illness or weakness. And for them, Father, we just pray that you would draw near with a healing touch and restore them to that measure of wanted health and strength, we pray, and indeed to the fellowship of the Lord's people here. We think of those whose hearts are perhaps sad and heavy at the loss of a loved one. And we pray that in their grief and in their sorrow, they may be comforted, just as you have promised within your word, Father, that you would be near to the brokenhearted. And we pray that you will lift them up and strengthen them and give them grace for the days that lie ahead. God and our Father, we think of those within the fellowship that maybe just needing your help in some way or another. Lord, we come as your children, but we come with our different needs. And Lord, you know them. And whilst it may be a smile hides behind a troubled or anxious heart, Lord, we pray that you would draw near to them and give them peace, give them guidance, give them comfort and sustain them, we pray, and lead them in the way everlasting, we pray. Our world is full of trouble and sorrow, Father, at this time. And we think of the many atrocities that we hear of and see throughout the world today, and we just long that peace would reign. We think about that especially at this time of the year, Father, when we think of the coming of the Savior, the one who's been called the Prince of Peace, and how we long that peace might come to this troubled world of ours, and that war and strife would cease, that those who would seek to perpetuate war and strife would be changed and transformed by your grace, your love, and your mercy, so that your will would be done here on earth just as it is in heaven. And Father, for ourselves, we pray this morning as we come to you, then in our service and our time together this morning, we may feel your touch upon all of our hearts and lives. We've gathered together in Jesus' name this morning. You have promised us, Father, that you would be present. And we pray that we may feel your nearness to us this day, that we may hear your voice speaking to us as we sing your praise, as we read your word, as we think upon it, Father. And we pray that as your children, we would be strengthened and encouraged and made ready for the task that we're called to be witnesses for you here in our community. So, Lord, come to us afresh this day and bless us as we wait upon you, in order that your name might be glorified, that much praise, honor, and worship would come to you, our God and our Father. We ask all of these things in that strong and powerful name of your Son, Jesus, and for your honor and glory alone, in his name. Amen. going to sing again together our communion hymn this morning. It's perhaps a new one for you. If you know it, we encourage you to, you know, sing along with it. If not, just listen and take in the words and the message of the song. It's entitled Emmanuel. As we come to the table this morning, let's sing and listen to the words of this hymn of praise.
What hope we hold this starlit night, a king is born in Bethlehem. Our journey long, we seek the light that leads to the hallowed manger. What fear we felt in the silent age, 400 years can he be found, but broken by a baby's cry, rejoice in the hallowed manger ground.
The image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything he might have the preeminence. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Isaiah the prophet foretold that one would come unto us, a child, a son given, one who would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus our Lord. And when we come at Christmas time, we think of all of these things. We think of his coming. And in the Christmas story, we see a remarkable and humble obedience all the way through it. We think about Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men who all did exactly what they were told. Mary yielded herself to God. Joseph took her as his wife. The shepherds went to Bethlehem to find the baby in the manger, and the wise men, they followed that star. And each with no idea really of the outcome, they all took that step of faith by the Lord. But in the Christmas story, and in our worship and praise this morning, though we sometimes think of Christmas as a nice time, thinking about the sweet little baby Jesus asleep on a bed of hay, tiny little hands that could do no damage or harm, sometimes see it on Christmas cards with a bright halo around his head. That baby born in Bethlehem is no less than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he came to usher in a kingdom that rivals the kingdom of self. Bethlehem's child bids us who put our faith and trust in him to take up our cross daily and to follow him, to lay aside our rights and surrender to his rule. You see, Jesus learned that obedience, if you like, allegiance that would lead him to die on a cross for sinners like you and I, in obedience to the will of the Father. And that is the real reason for the season, for Christmas. Indeed, it's why we've come around this table this morning, to remember the death of Jesus on the cross and to humbly give thanks for the blessing it brings into our lives. The amazing ministry of Jesus grants to us the forgiveness of our sins, purchased at great cost, his death. And he welcomes anyone who will come to him, and those who experience his beauty and grace are enabled to sing with joy. Joy to the Lord, for the Savior, the Lord, has come. You know, there's a painting in the Louvre in Paris, and it's called Joseph in the Carpenter's Shop. It shows a sturdy, rugged cross. The man, not rugged cross, I beg your pardon, the rugged Joseph, the man God entrusted and placed his son in his care to love and to nurture. And in that same painting, there is a figure of Jesus as a boy holding a candle as the only source of light in the carpenter's shop. And in the shadows at the bottom of the picture, you can see what Joseph was working on at his carpenter's bench: a cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He made peace for us with God through his blood shed on the cross, which we remember together as we share in bread and wine this morning. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we come this morning in grateful thankfulness for the love that you have so demonstrated and proved for us as your children when you gave your Son Jesus to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Now, Father, as we come this morning around this table, we do so humbly, recognizing that the joy of sins forgiven, the assurance of heaven and home, are but gifts of your grace that we did not deserve, but which have been freely lavished upon us. Thank you, Father, this morning, for your love for us, for me. Thank you, Father God, for the mercy that you have shown to us, and not rewarding us according to our sinfulness, but rather in grace lifting us from the depths of sin and shame into the sonship within the family of God. We give you our thanks for this table this morning, for these emblems of bread and wine, which speak of his sacrifice for us upon the cross of Calvary. And as we take together, Father, help us to think on all that it meant to you. Help us to remember what it cost you and your Son to bear away our sin. And we give you our praise and the worship and adoration of our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Would the servers like to come forward, please? On the night in which he was betrayed, the Lord took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We eat as we receive. And in the same way also after supper he took the cup, and when he had given thanks he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it." We drink as we receive. And when before his throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Heavenly Father, thank you for your indescribable gift to us in the person of your Son, Jesus, and the wonder of our salvation through his death. Thank you, Father, for your grace, your love, and your mercy. Please enable us by your Holy Spirit to live lives that are pleasing and honoring to you, lives that are worthy of our calling in Christ Jesus, our Savior and Lord, in whose name we ask these things. Amen. Thank you both. The friends of scripture reading this morning is from the book of Matthew's Gospel and chapter 2. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2 this morning. In Matthew chapter 2, beginning at the first verse, we read these words. And after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. And coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Amen, and may God add his blessing to that reading of his precious word. I just realized I've got a screen up there that I could have been reading, and I was turning here to look at the words. I must still be sleeping. It was a late night at Norman's, you see, that's it. I've got a song that I've never sung before, that I hope will speak and bless your heart as it blessed mine when I heard it. And an angel, a promise and a song, a word too grand for any mind to hold. A tax law and a journey, a stable and some straw, these tell the greatest story ever told. Oh, sing glory in the highest, he has come, our great Messiah. Come bow before this awesome mystery. Mighty God and fragile baby, here a lowly manger holds, and it's still the greatest story ever told. A hillside and some shepherds, a place of blinding light, angels singing carols in the cold. Eternal revelation to men as dull as stone, the glorious greatest story ever told. Oh, sing glory in the highest, he has come, our great Messiah. Come bow before this awesome mystery. Mighty God and fragile baby, here a lowly manger holds, and it's still the greatest story ever told. Oh, sing glory in the highest, he has come, our great Messiah. Come bow before this awesome mystery. Mighty God and fragile baby, here a lowly manger holds, and it's still the greatest story ever told. And it's still the greatest story ever told. Your turn to sing "O Little Town of Bethlehem." If you feel able to, please rise and sing. If not, just remain comfortable in your seat. "O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie." Recently, there was a picture on social media where someone had placed a scrawny little Christmas tree decorated with a few baubles into a pothole in the road. Now, at first, I thought, that's really funny. You know, what a funny take on Christmas. And see that scrawny little thing compared to the many lighted trees that you see all round about you, the many LED animals that decorate gardens and towns. And then I thought about it again, and I began to think about it as probably what it was, a warning of the danger of potholes and what they present to motorists and cycles alike, the danger of the pothole in the road. A very serious message, but one that could easily be overlooked and missed as we laugh and get excited about the fun side of seeing that picture. But you know, friends, there really is a real sadness about Christmas. So many miss out on the most amazing and wonderful event in the history of the human race. As you would read through the Christmas story in Luke's Gospel in particular, and the passage that we read from Matthew this morning, you may think about the gospel accounts concerning the birth of Jesus, the Son of the living God. You will notice that there is no record or mention of the townsfolk of Bethlehem celebrating the arrival of the Christ child. There's no mention of crowds gathering outside to cheer and to clap, to wave flags, set off fireworks at the arrival of a new baby to a loving couple. You think about it this morning, friends. There's no mention of the guests that crowded into the inn where there was no room at all for Mary and Joseph. There's no mention of them pushing their way forward into the stable to see this new child. And among the ordinary folks of Bethlehem, it would appear there was a complete indifference to the incredible events of the very first Christmas. Bethlehem missed out on Christmas. But the folks there weren't alone. Take Herod, for instance. Herod the Great, the one who had even titled himself King of the Jews. Not a very nice man, I must confess. A ruthless, insecure man who had thought nothing of eliminating friends and family in order that his rule would be unchallenged. He missed out on the birth of the newborn king because he feared a threat to his throne, to his power, to his position. Herod lost out to jealousy and fear and the need to hang on to his own kingdom. He missed out on Christmas. And you realize, too, that as you read through Matthew's account, that all Jerusalem must have missed out as well. Failing to appreciate and appropriate the significance of this very singular event. Even though, as we read this morning together, they were deeply disturbed and troubled by the visit of the men from the east asking questions. And yet, there was little inclination to discover those things for themselves. You know, I thought about, well, during the earlier part of the year, there was a day in Lossiemouth when you couldn't move round about certain areas of the town. It was cordoned off and there was crowds everywhere. There was cars parked. It was just a nightmare if you lived in the town. People came from far and wide to round to Lossie. Trump landed there in Air Force One. And they came from miles to see him. And when you consider Jerusalem was only a few miles from Bethlehem, and nobody came. Nobody, that is, except Magi, very important men in their own right, who arrived in Jerusalem with a large entourage of servants and animals. And that alone would have sparked a great deal of interest in the inhabitants of Jerusalem. But they weren't even interested in that. Was it perhaps because they were preoccupied with other things, their own hopes and dreams? Or was it fear of Herod or otherwise that caused them to miss the significance of the miracle that had taken place in Bethlehem? Only 5 miles away from Jerusalem or thereabouts. One commentator simply put it this way: they were so preoccupied with an earthly king that they missed the king from above. I think the most surprising group of folk that seemed to miss out on Christmas were the religious folk, the religious community, the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They failed to recognize the fulfillment of the very scriptures that they would have known and taught. When questioned by Herod, by the request of the Magi, these folks were able to tell Herod the answer in Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what the prophet wrote. They knew the answer from Scripture, but they did nothing about it. They didn't even bother to go down to Bethlehem to see if it were true. The religious leaders could quote Scripture, yet they missed its message, misunderstood the significance of the unfolding events. They read the Scriptures. They could quote the Scriptures. They would argue amongst themselves about the text. They discussed the signs. They made up laws based on the Scriptures. But it doesn't seem that they really believed any of it. Well, sure, they knew what the book said, but it was all in their heads, and it never touched their hearts. They missed the forest amongst the trees. They thought God's plan, they had it all worked out in their own way. But when God showed up that first Christmas morning, it didn't fit into their neat thinking. They did not recognize him. John said he came unto his own, and his own received him not. They missed out on Christmas. But I suppose, while that might be shocking to us, the big surprise comes in the form of the Magi from Persia. It's thought that they were from a priestly or even a royal lineage. And though their religion had some elements of truth in it, for the most part it was based on fear and superstition. They were astronomers and astrologers, highly respected by rulers and kings of the ancient world, and they were often called upon for advice. But no one would have expected Magi to be searching for the Messiah. After all, these men were not even Jews. The most outstanding thing about them is that, in contrast to almost everybody around them, they did not miss out on that first Christmas. And they teach us this morning how not to miss it too. Their journey reminds us God still reveals himself in the most unusual ways and sometimes to the most unlikely characters. Think of your scriptures this morning, folks. Remember Moses? Who would have thought him being used by God? It was a burning bush that God used to attract his attention. Do you remember how he spoke to Balaam? Through a donkey. Or think of how he set his people free from their captivity, using a heathen ruler, Cyrus, to bring his people out of their captivity. You know, it wasn't unusual in those days for magi, as a group of folks, to look at for astronomical signs that a new ruler had been born. And these men, Matthew tells us, saw something akin to a star that signaled to them that a new king was born to the Jews. Though astrology is forbidden in Scripture, God communicated to these men in a way that they understood. Bearing in mind that the people of Israel had been for a time scattered throughout Persia, it's quite possible that these men had knew of the hope of Israel for a Messiah. Perhaps they'd even heard of the Messiah from Daniel himself. So when they saw that star, they dropped everything and began searching and eventually came to Jerusalem. We don't really know how long that they were on the road traveling, perhaps months or maybe even years. Some have suggested that they traveled over 1,000 miles, but in the end, they reached their destination and they found Christ. Diligently and patiently over time, they searched until they found the Son of God. We call them the wise men. And I believe that the wise men were wise because they knew whom they were looking for, the King of Kings. They were looking for Jesus. They were wise because, well, they didn't give up on their journey. Whether it took years or months, whether the star was bright or even temporarily hidden, they persevered with a faith driven by a God-given passion for Jesus Christ. They never gave up amongst the difficulties of life, but pressed on. Because when they saw that child, they worshipped him. Not for anything he might do for them, but solely, I think, for the honor and glory that they might render into God now become incarnate. God in the flesh revealed. We need to learn from them. To be patient and to keep on learning. Patient in our trust and in our dependence upon God. Steadfast in our journey of faith. Constant in our desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Diligent friends and listening for that still small voice of God that tenderly speaks to each one of us. To listen with a heart like Samuel. Speak, Lord. Your servant's listening. I hear you, Lord. Ultimately, it was the scriptures that directed the Magi to Bethlehem. Like a compass for you and for me, the Bible always points us in the right direction and brings us immeasurable hope, joy, peace, and security. That one thing that no one or no single thing could ever take from us. Isn't that what the psalmist said? Your word is a lamp unto my feet. When these men followed the star, they followed it to Bethlehem where the child was, and we read that they were filled with joy. This is the third Sunday in Advent. This is the Sunday of joy. Joy is such an appropriate response for Christmas. We began thinking and singing about it, joy to the world, rejoicing in the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour. Over and over, we find it in the experience of others in the Christmas story. Think back to the announcement that was made to Mary and how Mary herself rejoiced when she heard and understood the message. Think about those shepherds on the hillside to whom the angel said, "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people." It's a joy, friends, that comes not from an outward circumstance, but from the reality of knowing who Jesus is, knowing that his love never ends, that he will not fail or forget you. There was a hymn that we used to sing years ago. I remember singing it in my younger days. Jesus is the joy of living. He's the King of life to me. Jesus is the joy of living. He's the dearest friend I know. Isaiah put it differently when he said, "Shout for joy, you heavens. Rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains." Why? "For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. I will not forget you." Oh, the joy of knowing Jesus. These magi, when they knew the danger they were in, the danger from Herod, they still had great joy. Perhaps this year, instead of getting overstressed at Christmas, as many of us do, we should be like them, overjoyed, and fall in worship at Christ's feet. They were wise because they were obedient to God's leading, persistent in their journey. They were filled with joy. They searched, they rejoiced, they bowed down, and they worshipped him. I believe they knew that this was no ordinary baby. Not just another king, but God in the flesh. As we were singing and as we were learning that song this morning, Emmanuel, God with us. You, me. Christmas is a time for worship, to give honor and praise to him, a time to bow before the Lord our Maker, before the King of Kings, and joyfully and enthusiastically and honestly sing, "Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord." There's a reason why. We've thought about it already. And you know this? There's coming a day when all of this life is over, that you and I will have the opportunity to lay before the King our gifts. The King who sits on the throne. We can lay before him all that we are, all that we have, and simply worship at his footstool for all eternity in the beauty of holiness. To join with those who surround the throne, singing, "You are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power." Or, like Charles Wesley said, "Finish then thy new creation. Pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. There's something else that I think that we can learn from the Magi, something else that set their actions apart. It was that they gave. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold and frankincense, I'm told, were gifts traditionally regarded as being fit for a king. Gold was seen as a symbol of royalty. You want to see it in reality, think back to the coronation of the king and that magnificent stagecoach covered in gold. Frankincense was an expensive fragrance that some said symbolized deity and was often used in worship. Myrrh was that unusual gift. It was used often to embalm the dead. Gift that foreshadows Christ's crucifixion and death, that one day he would suffer and die for their sins, for our sins, giving his life for them and ultimately for us too. The giving of the Magi directs us to the only response that we might make. The greatest gift that we can give him is to seek him with all our heart, and when we find him, to worship him. As the hymn writer said, I give you all the glory and praise that's due your name, for you are the King of glory, the creator of all things, and I worship you. I give myself to you. I fall down on my knees and worship you. If you think that Christmas this morning was only about the coming of a baby to Bethlehem, it was about the coming of a Savior to die for your sins. And if you've never received him as your Lord and Savior, then this Christmas, receive the gift that he came to give and accept him today as your Lord and Savior. And in return, give your life to him and own him as Savior and Lord. There's just one final lesson that perhaps we all must take from the trip of the wise men, these magi, these men from the east. They were warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod. And they obeyed that warning and changed their course home. I believe that that change was not only a geographical change that they made, but something very deep personally and spiritually in their lives. We can imagine the whole course of their lives being changed by that encounter with Jesus. And that, dear friends, is what this child will do for you and for me and for all who come to know him as Savior and Lord. And just as you and I have experienced him as Savior for ourselves. But more than that, every encounter that you and I have with Jesus, whether it be in our services together, whether it be in our daily time that we might spend with him, around his word, or in the quiet times that we might spend with Jesus, alone, in secret, in that quiet place, every encounter that you and I have with him in our lives, when we experience his love, every experience of the grace of God at work in our life, answering our prayers, leading us, guiding us, strengthening us, whatever that blessing is, that when we spend time with him, it should always have a profound effect on us and what we do, so that we too are changed. Changed in our love and devotion to him, changed in our love and in our commitment to one another, changed in our love and concern for the lost and dying world. Because in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, to me. He is Christ the Lord. And this is good news of great joy for all people. Our closing worship this morning is that beautiful hymn, O Holy Night. Again, if you can stand, please do so as we sing together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the message and blessing of Christmas, for the gift of your Son, Jesus. And we ask, Father, that you grant us grace to respond to what you've spoken to our hearts. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Father, and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.